Worship here. That's what's our again this morning. Trust that you have been blessed by being here already today. I did think about it that some of you were in New York City yesterday. I thought if we would have time at the end of the service, maybe we'd take a moment to hear some testimonies if there's something that blessed you yesterday. So you can think about that and just be prepared to share if there's anything that God laid on your heart. The message that I have this morning, the title of it is a question: why do you wear those clothes? Why do you wear those clothes? I don't know what you think of when you think of that question. Maybe you think of a question that you were asked in street meetings. Maybe it happened to you yesterday. You were up in the city and witnessing in some way, and somebody asked you, why the clothing that you wear? Maybe your neighbor asked you. Or you were in the store shopping and somebody asked you. Maybe your parents ask you that question. Hopefully not, but it could be. Or someone at work. But I think all of us should stop occasionally and just consider, why do I wear these clothes? All of us should think about that. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh no, not a sermon on clothing. I don't even care. I've worn the same thing for the last 30 years. So bear with us for those of us who are in this struggle of figuring out why we wear the things that we do. And hopefully you can get a blessing of some sort out of this message. I'd like to think, just for a little bit, I'd like to look at a couple of foundational truths about clothing that we should all be aware of and that we should reflect on a little bit as we go into this message. First of all, clothing is a Genesis principle. It is something that was established by God in Genesis. We could look back in Genesis at Genesis chapter 3, where man chose to sin, and sin entered the experience of mankind, and God came down and met with Adam and Eve, and God established clothing, and the purpose of it was to cover. And if it didn't matter what we wear, Adam and Eve would have been fine with those aprons made out of leaves that they had made. But God said, I want you to dress like this. And he killed some animals and made them some clothing, and they put it on. And the purpose was to cover. And it's a Genesis principle, and it was instituted by God. And we should be aware of that. And we should have that truth in our minds. The second truth that I think is very important for us to understand is that the clothing that I choose to wear makes a big statement about me, or about how I want to be perceived by people who I meet and who look at me. There's a big statement that comes out of whatever you wear. There's a story in the Bible that illustrates that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9, Genesis 9 is the account of where the Gibeonites came down and met the Israelites, and they wanted to trick the Israelites into believing they were someone who they really weren't. Now let's just look at a few verses in this story. Joshua 9, verse 3 through 5, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted them upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions were dry and moldy. Drop down to verse 13. You understand what these people are trying to do, right? They want to come to the Israelites, and they want to present themselves that they're from someone, a nation that was far, far away. And so they want to walk into Joshua and the children of Israel and say, you know, here we are, and we're from a very distant country, and make a league with us. And there was quite a few things that they did in order to make their story legitimate and hold out. But one thing they did is they put old clothing on. Old, tattered clothes, put it on and said, we've traveled a great distance. Verse 13, and these bottles of wine, this is where they're talking to Joshua, which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. See how they point that out? Verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them alive, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Notice the way that they used their clothing to help to make the statement they wanted to make. And it was convincing. The Israelites bought into it, made a league with them, even though they weren't from very far away. And my point just is that the clothing that I wear makes a statement about me of some kind. And it can help to make me be perceived as one thing or another thing, depending on what I wear. The third foundational truth that I think we should be aware of is the fact that God understands that truth we just talked about and has used it to benefit his people in the past. God understands that the clothing that you put on makes a statement or presents an image of who you are. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Backing up a little bit. And God's working with the children of Israel. Numbers 15. We're going to read starting in verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye may seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And he told them, make your clothing a certain way so that when you look at it, you remember who you are. You're the people of God. I think I see that in those verses, that there was a special reminder built into their clothing. When people ask, why do you have that on? You can tell them. It gives you an opportunity, and it's a reminder of who you are. So, again, my point is that God understands that when I put my clothing on, it makes a statement about me, and he used it in the past for his people, the children of Israel, to help them remember who they were. And so, my one question that I have for you is, what do you want your clothing that you wear to say about you? Who are you? And so when you put your clothing on, what do you want it to say? And what do you want the people who meet you to perceive about you because of the clothing you chose to wear? Do they want you to look at you and say, ah, businessman, or a wealthy person, or a popular person that puts you in a certain class of people, or a fashionable person, or maybe you want to be perceived as a careless and sloppy person who doesn't care? What do you want it to say about you? Who are you? At a very foundational level, who are you? And who do you want to be perceived as based on the clothing you wear? I'd like to look now for a number of points at what God wants for his people today. So we looked in the Old Testament, and God had given some specific instructions to the Israelites on how to make their clothing. What is God looking for from his people today? And the first point that I have is that we must understand that we are a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I would just like to illustrate it up here on the whiteboard a little bit. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world. Sometimes we call it the kingdom of darkness. And there is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we call it the kingdom of light. And we need to understand that there are these two kingdoms. I believe that the kingdoms are made up of the souls of men. Every man is a part of one kingdom or the other. And we should understand that we are brought into the world, and we believe children are innocent, but if we make no decision about what kingdom we want to be in, the default setting is we'll find ourselves in this kingdom. That's where men naturally tend to be. Jesus, through what we're studying in Sunday school in Hebrews, has given us the option and the opportunity and the offer to be a part of his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. notice that this circle is much smaller than that circle. Jesus said it would be that way. All right, few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. But we have the call and the offer and the opportunity through the grace of Jesus, through his offer of salvation, to be a part of his kingdom. If you are here today and you profess to be a Christian and to be a part of God, you have taken that step out of the world through the offer of salvation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you're professing to be here. All right? I'd like to look up a verse that that talks about this. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, that's the kingdom of light. It's talking about us. We talked about devotions a little bit, how we should give thanks to God for the day he gave us. Give thanks unto the Father, because he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Nothing that we did or that we deserved it, but he gave us that offer. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See that difference where we were in the kingdom of darkness. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be translated into the kingdom of light. And we could study. There are so many things in this, the two kingdoms, that I don't even understand. I need to do a lot of studying in this concept yet. But you see the tremendous blessing it is. When we accept the plan of salvation, we're taken out of that kingdom of darkness. There's also a little bit of a hint in these verses about the wages that come along with it. We have the opportunity to be partakers in the inheritance of his light, and we should find that a tremendous blessing, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we go along. But there are wages for each kingdom. The wages of sin is death if we stay in the kingdom of darkness. The wages of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is eternal life. And so we should find tremendous joy in the fact that we get to be a child of God and we get to be a part of his kingdom and we get to enjoy that throughout the ages of eternity. We should understand that the kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan, and he goes about and he endeavors to keep people in his kingdom. Jesus Christ is leading his kingdom, and so if we're a part of his kingdom, then we follow his orders. We're obedient to his commands. We endeavor to serve him. And Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of light. And we can look at all the differences of people who walk in darkness and people who walk in light. If I walk in light, I open up my Bible and I let the light of God's word and the truth shine into me. I endeavor to let my light shine to others. But we need to understand foundationally that we are a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I also believe that this kingdom of Jesus Christ is the church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't think we can separate the present kingdom of Jesus Christ from the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means to call out from. These people who have been called out of darkness into light and are the kingdom are the church, the present church of Jesus Christ. Turn again, 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to look at verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, that's these people in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, see that? Out of darkness going into his light. And then there's some things there that it tells us that we should be doing. I just want to look at a couple of words here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, could also be said a purchased people. And that's who we are. We're a people who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're looking at it in Sunday school. And so it should move our hearts to understand that while I was in darkness and deserved eternal death, I was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ so I can be a part of his kingdom and experience the blessings of it. Now, it also says you're a peculiar people, you're a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises, and that word could also say virtues, of him who called you out of darkness into light. So one of the things we should be doing, not only should we be enjoying the day that God has given us, but we should be showing the virtues of him that called us out. So the very virtues of Jesus Christ, the one who leads this kingdom, we're supposed to be showing to a dark world. All right? And that is part of the job of the church. He gave some, we're the body of Christ. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his youth institute. We learned that the ministry of the digestive system, however you want to break it out, we are the body of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to show the praises or the virtues of him that called us out to people looking on. And it's a tremendous privilege and blessing that we should cherish. It's not something we deserved, but it's something God has offered us through the finished work of Jesus. Now, how do we demonstrate the kingdom of Jesus Christ? How do we go about showing his virtues? And it happens in many, many ways. I will say this. Wearing a certain style or type of clothing is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is where I am, find myself in darkness, but I believe in faith, in the gift of Jesus Christ, in the gift of eternal life, and I'm translated out of darkness into light, and I follow Jesus Christ in service and obedience to his commands. And that is the essence of Christianity, and when I do that, it cuts a wide swath across my life, and I live very differently from a person who is pursuing his own selfish interests, and clothing is a part of that, and that's what I felt called to speak on today. But how am I going to show the virtues of Jesus Christ to the world around me? Well, first of all, I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, right? It's the call in the scriptures over and over again to love the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind. I'm a non-resistant person, so when somebody does something wrong to me, I don't do wrong back. Because we believe Jesus taught us, he's the one who leads the kingdom I'm in, to turn the other cheek. I believe in separation of church and state. I should be much more concerned that I can let the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ shine in the dark places of the world than I am concerned who gets the presidential election. Because I'm not nearly as concerned about who's president to govern over the things of the world as I am. Am I serving in Christ's kingdom where he has called me to? I should be a humble person in the same humility and service that Jesus showed. I'm called to love my neighbor like the Good Samaritan did. I'm also called to love my enemy. I'm called to be a steward to understand that the things I have are actually God's. I'm called to be separate from the world and to be non-conformed. And there are a lot of things that we could add that begin to make sense and we understand because we find ourselves in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But I would just like to look at the last three that I mentioned. We're stewards, we're separate from the world, and we're called to be non-conformed as people who are a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and how that relates to the clothing that I choose to wear. Let's begin by looking at non-conformity. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This is the classic scripture that we look at when we talk about this idea of non-conformity. Romans chapter 12, and you'll see we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and you'll see in verses 1 and 2 so many truths that again help to illustrate the two kingdoms. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it your reasonable service? Because you were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we're not a people who are conformed to the interests and the desires and the things that the world's chasing, but we're conformed to pursuing the acceptable and perfect will of God. There's one other time that the word conformed is used in the Bible, and that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So instead of me being conformed to the world and its pursuits and desires and my own selfish desires, I'm endeavoring to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that a world looking on can somehow see through my life as a Christian and through us as a church what Jesus really wants for his people. In a dark and dying world, by his grace and for his glory. And that is easy enough to say, but somehow I'd like to illustrate in some way what this whole nonconformity is. We can say that, but do we understand what we're saying? And there is a story in the Bible that I think illustrates it better than anything else. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to think about this story and think about that young man's heart and where what he was conformed to. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now I have a question. In verse 12, where is the son? He's at home, right? He's in the house. Where is he conformed to? He's asking for his share of the inheritance. Is he not sitting in the house looking out the windows and thinking about what he could enjoy out there and wishing he could have it? And soon after he gets that money, his actions line right up with what he really wants. And he heads out and spends on a riotous living. What is that young man conformed to? He's sitting in here. He's sitting in the house. He is conformed to the world and its desires. Isn't he? Now let's keep going. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. We read that. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He's still conformed to the world in verse 14. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now where's the son? He's out in the world, badly. He has spent all his money. His stuff is gone. He has gone out to enjoy everything that was out there, and he went for it with everything he had, and he's sitting out there enjoying everything it had to offer, and he's thinking about home, and he's thinking about his father, and he's saying, you know what? My father's servants have it better than this. And is his heart not beginning to conform back? And it isn't very long until his actions line up. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we know how that story goes, and the father embraces him as a son again. Does that help to illustrate in your mind what non-conformed versus conformed is? In many, many ways, that starts inside us with the things that we yearn for and that we want most. And so you can be here today, and by looking at your clothing, I may not get any indication of what you're conformed to. But if you're sitting here looking out the windows and you're conformed to the world, eventually there will be actions that will show that, and it'll come out. What are our hearts conformed to? And that's nonconformity. God has asked us, and we looked at that verses in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't yearn after those things. What the world chases, what it follows, don't chase and follow them. Be conformed, be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The second one that we are called to in scriptures is to be separate from the world. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we have been partakers of that grace. We talked about how grace is able to take us out of the kingdom of darkness to light. The grace hath appeared that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The fact that we're partakers of grace and have been called out begins to teach us that we need to lay these things down. The worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and the Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And my point here is that a people who have been called out of darkness, and they begin to lay aside the ungodliness and the worldly lusts, and they endeavor to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, are going to be a separate people. You cannot be a people who have different values and lay down different actions and still somehow there be no separation. There will be a difference there. There will be a separation there. Anywhere that our culture runs after its own desires and selfishness and lusts, we will stand out as being different because we're pursuing God and what his desires are. You'll remember the story that Brother Duane shared when he was here for our members' meeting about the sister over in Bangladesh who came to join the church. And Brother Tim said, according to what the scriptures teach, you cannot be a church member and continue to wear the jewelry that you have on. She thought about it, and she took it off, and she handed it to Tim and said, I won't trade my relationship with Jesus Christ for that jewelry. And right there, there was a separation between the world and someone who wanted to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it shows up in every culture, because no matter what culture we're a part of, outside of Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation, we're going to be pursuing our own interest and selfishness, and it's going to show up. And when Jesus Christ continues to do a sanctifying work in our hearts, there will be a separation there. In our culture, and we'll talk about it more later, we understand that if God introduced clothing to cover, then we should wear modest clothing. We don't find that in our culture. The definition of modest is the quality of behaving and especially dressing in a way that doesn't attract attention. And you think about that. Everywhere that I go, as I interact with society, people dress in order to draw attention to themselves. It may be extremely sloppy, or it may be extremely professional and dressed up. It might be extremely bright clothing. It might be extremely form-fitting, but it's to draw attention. And so as we understand that God has introduced clothing to cover, there's got to be a difference there. I am sure there will be. And the third point that I have is a way that we demonstrate through the way I dress, and I demonstrate I'm part of the kingdom of Christ, is by following the stewardship principle. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And we understand that everything we have has been given to us by God. Brother Vernon said, even the breath that we have is in his hand. And so it doesn't matter what we have today. It doesn't matter if we're poor or we're wealthy, if we're healthy or our health is failing. What we have this morning is a gift from God, and we're called to be stewards of it. I made some little changes at work. I'm doing some work in the office now, and the man that I was replacing said, "You really should buy yourself some new uniforms that are, you know, work nice in the office rather than what I was wearing out in the field." Had quite a bit of wear, and so he said, "You pick some stuff out in order." And he hands me a bunch of big books, catalogs full of stuff, and a couple of websites to look on. Now you think about that. This was an all-expense-paid shopping spree. I'm flipping through. There's a Carhartt catalog and a... What would you pick out? What image would you want to... You know, maybe some nice dark dress pants and a maroon shirt and a silver tie. Would that work well? But see, I had to understand, and I'm getting away from my point a little bit, but I am only a steward of my employer's resources. And not only that, I am a steward of the resources that he has that have been given to him by God. Right? And does that not temper my shopping spree? It should. And it should actually temper all of our shopping as we, whether you're at Kohl's or you're flipping through some catalog picking things out, we're stewards of the resources that we have been entrusted with. I would like to look at some practical stress points that there will be for people who decide that I am going to dress in such a way that I promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There will be stress between that and the kingdom of the world and what the world's saying. Here's how you should dress to make whatever statement you want to make. I think there are stress points that we are facing right here in our setting today, and I just like to touch on a few of them. I'm sure I won't hit them all. I'm sure I don't understand them all entirely or correctly, and I'm open to your input and correction afterward. But I think one of the stress points that we face is the whole designer clothing industry. Designer clothing is designed by people who are a part of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of darkness. They are. If you look into it and you study into it and you look at the designers and their lives and their background and their character, you will find they're part of the kingdom of darkness. And they are designing clothing to attract people that are in that kingdom. They are not designing clothing for people who want to make a statement that I am being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They endeavor to feed worldly desires. They endeavor to spark trends. And as a new trend comes out, you have to buy into it in order to continue to make the statement that you want to make. And we make a bold statement about who we are when we walk around with a Hollister hoodie or an Aeropostale or an Aero or whatever it might be. You make a big statement about who you are and classify yourself with a certain group of people. And I think we should think about that. What kingdom do you want people to associate you with when they get that first impression of you? And there are more things than your clothing, but obviously your clothing is a part of it. And if you have a Hollister hoodie on, you're making a big statement right up front. And we should think about it. Another tension point that I think will exist as we endeavor to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I touched on it before, is the whole immodest clothes that our culture has embraced. And it does show up. It is a temptation for us to try to take some of that along as we endeavor to live for Christ and to show forth his virtues and his praises. It can show up in the sweaters that we wear. It can show up in the way that we make our dresses, our skirts, long, narrow skirts, where we can begin to compromise on the God who introduced clothing in order to cover. It can show up over here. There's the slim fit shirts, so you'll find them at pretty much any Kohl's or wherever you go to. There's also the low cut pants are in. So you have low cut pants and slimmer shirts with shorter shirt tails, and then you're playing volleyball, and you can soon have an immodest situation on this side. That if it was appearing over here, we would deal with it. If we are a people of God who are very interested in what the kingdom of this, that the king of this kingdom wants for his people, and we want to show forth the virtues of him that called us out of darkness into light, then we should think seriously about that kind of thing. So I encourage you to think about that. What do you say with the fad that you follow? Bright dresses can also compromise on modesty. Modesty means that we're wearing clothing that doesn't draw attention. And so you can have a nice full dress on, but it's some kind of neon pink or green or whatever, and you walk in and everybody notices because it is extremely bright. Again, it violates the principle of modesty. We should wear clothing. Brother Sim taught me in Bible school, we should wear clothing that fits in the neutral zone rather than making a bold statement of any kind. You can wear all sorts of clothing that makes all sorts of statements. We should wear clothing that fits in the neutral zone. And remember that God introduced clothing to cover. The third one that I have that I think there can be a tension point, certainly found it true in my own life, and that is we can tend to wear clothing that supports our recreational interests, whatever they are. Recreation is a good thing in its place, but it can be easy for us to identify with whatever that recreation is, whatever we enjoy, and to connect with and identify with it through what we wear because it's offered in so many ways. Maybe it's some sports team that you follow. Maybe it's Team Realtree that you follow. Or maybe extravagant Western wear that you will have on to connect with a certain lifestyle or hobby or whatever. I think it's important that we think about, are we the same Christian tomorrow and the next day and all of next week and on Saturday that we are today? And what I wear on Saturday, does it support the statement that I want to make today as far as being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Who are you? Are you a ball player? Are you in Dream Season 7? Are you a cowboy? Or are you a follower of Jesus Christ over and above all? And there will be times when we will take recreation, I'm sure. But are we a Christian? And do we want that message to go out, that we are endeavoring to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ no matter where he calls us to? And I think that the choices that I make of clothing that I wear or what I identify with should line up with that statement, that profession, that I'm a Christian and I'm a part of his kingdom. Another tension point that I think we face is the fashions that come and go. They show up in things like sweaters that are more fashionable than warm. I'm assuming, I never tried one on, but you look at it and it doesn't seem like it could be warm, but it's very attractive. Same thing can show up in scarves. It could show up in a sharp business outfit. I was talking with a young man, and he was telling me that at his... And he was part of a conservative Mennonite church upbringing background. But he said, you know, when he goes to the Christmas banquet, he likes to dress sharp, and he wears a nice sharp outfit and a tie. Remember, our clothing should fit in the neutral zone. We are trying to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and a part of his kingdom. How sharp of an outfit can we have on until we're endeavoring to draw a lot of attention to ourselves? Another tension point that I believe we're struggling with is the dress down for worship. We have come here today to serve a holy, jealous, you heard that sermon, my name is Jealous. all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God, and I think we should dress in our very best clothing in respect to Him. In our culture, it should be formal dress wear, I think. I'm not saying you would have to wear that to worship. You understand that, right? But when our culture teaches us that the most important thing on Sunday morning is that you feel comfortable, and so dress comfortably, by all means sing music that makes you feel good, or get a worship team up that can do it if you're not capable of singing it, and then preach a sermon that makes you feel good. That's the culture that influences, that tends to want to influence our service. Can we remember we've met before a holy, just, all-knowing God who has bought us, we're a purchased people, bought us with His own blood, and then dress accordingly. And the sixth one that I have is I think we should be thinking about how we dress our children and try to instill some of the values that we have of kingdom service in them from a young age. And while we cannot get our children to buy into the kingdom of Jesus Christ through the way that we dress them, we can at least position them in such a way that it makes it easy for them to take that step of commitment. Because that's what we want our children to do. And so we should think about what we do in the way that we dress them. So why do you wear those clothes? Hopefully it's because you want to show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 say, "What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And may God bless you as you endeavor to do that. Let's kneel for prayer.